Amen. Well, you can have a seat. It is good to be together this morning. It is fall in my mind. School's already in a week. Kickoff is next Sunday. It's good. It is a good time of year. But I have a quick question for you this morning to kind of get things going. Does anybody here have an attitude problem? Perfect, perfect, my boss. Has anybody here been told, you know, you need to fix your attitude or check your attitude? You know, toddlers tend to have an attitude problem. Teenagers tend to have an attitude problem. And I remember growing up, and my parents would tell me often that I needed to fix my attitude. Whether I was mad about something or just in a bad mood, whatever it might be, I would always hear, "Kirsten, fix your attitude." And I'm sure that some of you have also heard somebody say that to you as well. And I think we've all been there at some point, but chances are you got to a place in your life where people have stopped telling you to check your attitude. And maybe it's because you've already fixed it and now you're a great human being. If that is the case, good for you this morning. But more likely than not, it's just because you grew up. And now you're the one who needs to tell yourself to fix your attitude. And I don't know if you've noticed this about yourself, or maybe you've noticed it about other people, but we're not very good at telling ourselves to fix our attitudes. This morning we're going to be landing in the book of Philippians in chapter 2. I got the lucky privilege of doing a one-off sermon this morning, so this is what the Lord has put on my heart for us today. I've titled it, Fix Your Attitude. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, you can turn to Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11. This is what it says. You must have the same attitude as Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Paul here is writing to the people in Philippi. He's writing to encourage them and to address an issue that had arisen among the people in the church there. Epaphroditus had brought news to Paul that there was risk of division among the church in Philippi, that two of the believers were in an argument, a quarrel with one another over issues. They were arguing about many things, and it was starting to bring division among the church. People were starting to take sides. And Paul is writing this letter to them in order to bring some correction and some teaching, which Paul often would do. And here, Paul is telling them to fix their attitudes. Now, Paul knows enough that about attitudes that cause division are often due to some spiritual issues that hadn't been addressed. So here he is addressing their spiritual issues of pride and selfishness. And I believe that this is still a very prevalent problem for the church today. You know, we live in a culture that tells us that we are the main character in the story, that everything in our lives revolves around us and what we need and what makes us happiest in our lives. But Paul is writing to remind the Philippian church of a way in which to live that does not result in contention or conflict with one another. And he gives this ultimate example of a life lived in humility, Jesus. Paul tells the Philippians to follow the way that Jesus lived while he was here on earth. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about how Christ needs to be first in our lives. That above all other things, the top priority in the life of a Christian needs to be Jesus. In Philippians 2, he immediately follows it up with the fact that others need to be second in our lives. Nowhere does he say anything about us individually. He never talks about how we need to think of ourselves more. In fact, he says that we need to start thinking of ourselves less. Paul here is trying to teach the church in Philippi about true humility and what it looks like to truly live lives that follow Jesus. Throughout our passage, Paul outlines four characteristics or attributes of Jesus that we need to work at doing in our lives as we follow him. Our goal as Christians is to follow the way of Jesus so that we might be good representations of him in our world today. So the first characteristic that Paul outlines in our passage is that Jesus thinks of others, not himself. Verse 5 and 6 says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to." Paul says to have the same attitude as Christ. To have the attitude of Christ means to walk in humility. It means not thinking of ourselves. Jesus did not think of himself. He was God. However, he did not think of his status as God as something to hold on to and bring up whenever he could. He didn't use that in conversation to make himself look better, to get where he wanted to go, or hold it over people around him. How often do we think only of ourselves? You know, we love to hold on to status that we might have somewhere, how long we've been part of something, how many years we've put in kids ministry, how long we've attended a church. And we like to use that to our own advantages sometimes, don't we? But Jesus himself, God, thought of others. He thought of humanity. He didn't think of his own status. He didn't have to come. He didn't have to be born as a human. But he thought of us first and willingly came. He didn't think of his needs before the needs of others. He didn't think of what he wanted. He thought of what others needed him to do. See, our outlook on things determines the outcome of our actions. What are our outlooks on things in our lives? Are we looking within ourselves for our motives, or are we getting them from Jesus? If we're doing things with the idea that, you know, we're going to receive something back from it, then the outcome of what we are doing is not going to be God's will being done. We are called to think of others, not of ourselves. When we think of ourselves first, we are not aligning ourselves with the will of God. However, when we align ourselves with Jesus, if we come close to Jesus, then our outlook should be the same as his. It should be others focused. And the outcome will be in line with God's will. Now, the Philippians were not the only people who experienced this same situation. In the book of James, we see the same thing is happening amongst the people he's writing to, and he writes to them to warn them against this type of selfishness and pride as well. James 4, 1-8 says, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. James is warning the same things as Paul is. However, James is a little more harsh in the way that he approaches it, as he often is. But the message is the same here. We need to humble ourselves before Jesus. We need to have the same attitude that Jesus had. Jesus did not think of himself. Instead, he humbled himself. He gave up his divine privileges in order to save us. His outlook was that of unselfish concern for others. Unselfish concern for us. Over 20 times in the New Testament, we see God instruct us on how to live with one another, on how to love others. Others is a key word in the vocabulary of the Christian who walks in humility, who exercises the attitude of Christ. Christ is first, others are second. Nowhere does Paul or James teach about putting yourself first. They don't even talk about putting yourself second. And this is such a difficult thing for us to do because it is innately in us to think only of ourselves. We as humans do not naturally think of others first. This is something that we need to consciously think about as we go about our daily lives following Jesus. The second attribute or characteristic that we see is that Jesus serves others. Verse 7 says, instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Now, Jesus was not just an actor playing a role when he came to earth. Jesus was fully God and fully man while on earth. However, he gave up those divine privileges of being God when he was born. Scripture says that he was born as a human and took on the role of a servant. The translation that we read this morning says he became a slave. In Bible times, it was very common for people to have servants or slaves working for them. And for the Bible to say that Jesus took on the role of a slave paints a very stark difference from where he came. Before he came, he was with God and he was God, and he left everything to become absolutely nothing in the eyes of man. He came and humbled himself to the lowest of roles within society, and we don't necessarily think of how drastic that was. However, the closest comparison we would have is if a world leader or an extremely wealthy person or influential person in our world just suddenly gave up everything that they had to volunteer their time to serve the neediest of people. We would never, ever expect that from somebody in that position. We see throughout the Gospels, the accounts of the life of Jesus, that it was Jesus who served people. People did not serve Jesus. He was at the beck and call of anyone and everyone who had a need. Matthew 20:28 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." If we are to have the same attitude as Christ, if we are to humble ourselves and think of others first, then we need to be serving others. And this looks like so many different things for different people. God created each of us uniquely with gifts and talents and passions. So the way that one person serves is going to be completely different from the way another person serves. And that is a very, very good thing. The work of the ministry is so vast and broad with so many different areas that one person cannot do everything. Now, if you would call yourself a follower of Jesus, and you don't currently serve in an area, whether it's here at the church or in our community, I would strongly encourage you to start looking for where you can serve. Serving is a key piece of our faith in Jesus. So if you think that you don't have the time, or maybe you feel you have done your time, I would challenge you this morning that you need to make time to serve people around you. You have not done your time. If you are alive and breathing and you are following Jesus, you are called to serve others. The third attribute that we see is that Jesus sacrifices for others. Verse 8 says, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Now, here is why a lot of people don't want to serve. They don't want to sacrifice. Many Christians are willing to serve others as long as it doesn't cost them much. We like to be comfortable. We don't love going out of our way for things. We don't like to feel the discomfort of sacrifice. Dr. J.H. Jowett says, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Jesus does not ask us to do what he isn't willing to do. Jesus' sacrifice was greater than anything we would ever need to sacrifice. He gave up everything in heaven to be born on earth, serve people who hated him, and ultimately died on the cross. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly gave up his life for us to make a way for us to be made right with God. A pastor gave a story once about walking through a tourist market while on vacation. And he said he passed this booth with a sign on it that said cheap crosses. And he shared immediately that he was struck by the thought that this is what most Christians in North America are looking for. They're looking for a cheap cross. One that isn't going to cost them much, but is going to provide what they feel they need it to. Jesus' cross was not cheap. Matthew 16, 24 to 26 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? We, as followers of Jesus, are called to sacrifice. We are called to pick up our cross and follow him as he carried his. It is a part of following Jesus. Sacrifice and service go hand in hand. If we're gonna serve others, it's gonna require some sort of sacrifice. Maybe it's a sacrifice of time. Maybe it's a sacrifice of finances, sacrifice of certain friends or certain hobbies. Maybe it's a sacrifice of comfort. Whatever the sacrifice is, I promise you that the outcome will be far greater than what it is that you sacrificed. If you are sacrificing in order to serve Jesus and to serve others, the blessing that comes will be better than you could imagine. We need to sacrifice for others. The fourth attribute that Paul gives is that Jesus glorifies God. Verse 9 to 11 says, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself, God exalted him, and God was glorified. The whole point of Jesus' coming was, yes, to bring salvation, but ultimately it was to bring glory to God the Father. John 17:1 says, after saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. This is Jesus just before he is handed over to the guards in the garden, just before the beginning of the end of his life. All that he had come to do on earth was coming to a close. He knew what was about to happen to him. And his response was to say, "I will give you glory." He had aligned himself with the Father, and he said, "Not my will, not what I want, not what I need, but God, your will be done." We were created to glorify God. In all that we do, it should be done for the glory of God. Jesus was faithful to what God had called him to. In thinking of others, in serving others, in sacrificing for others, so that God may be glorified through it all. One of my favorite examples of this kind of life, a life lived in humility before God, is the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was the favorite son of his father Jacob. He was given a coat by his father that made all of his brothers jealous. He would receive visions from God of what he was going to do in his life, visions of his brothers bowing at his feet. Now, Joseph had all of the makings of a prideful and arrogant man. And then he was betrayed by his brothers. They sold him into slavery. When he was sold, his brothers told their father that he had been killed. Joseph was then bought by Potiphar, an Egyptian official. While working in Potiphar's home, the Lord blessed him and he was put in charge of his entire household. Potiphar's wife then tried to seduce him. He refused. She lied. Joseph was thrown in prison. He interpreted dreams. He was told by the cupbearer whose dream he had interpreted that the cupbearer would ask Pharaoh to release Joseph, and he didn't. 2 years later, the Pharaoh had a dream and Joseph interpreted it. Then Pharaoh made Joseph ruler of Egypt, just below Pharaoh. Eventually, Joseph's brothers did come and did bow at his feet, and they didn't even recognize him. He could have been horrible to them. But he chose to be gracious because he knew that all he had was because of the goodness of God. In each step, even in the horrible ones, Joseph humbled himself before the Lord. In each situation, he served those around him. He didn't think of himself. In Potiphar's home, he served people humbly. He sacrificed for others. He gave glory to God. In prison, he did the same thing, which is why he was put in charge of the whole prison as a prisoner. Joseph served the cupbearer by interpreting his dreams, even though the cupbearer didn't follow through on his promise. Joseph continued to give glory to God. He was humble in interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh. He served and sacrificed for the people of Egypt when he was put in charge. And when his brothers arrived and didn't recognize him, he extended grace and humility to them, giving God the glory for where he ended up in life. You see, the joy of humility comes not only from helping others and sharing in Christ's suffering, but primarily from the knowledge that we are glorifying God. If we are saying that we are followers of Jesus, then this is how we should be living our lives. We need to be thinking of others and not of ourselves. We need to be serving those around us. We need to be sacrificing for others so that they might come to know Jesus. In all that we do, we need to be bringing glory to God. This is why we were created, to bring glory to God. When we live our lives following this example of Jesus, we will begin to see God use us for far more than we could ever imagine. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, when we make ourselves less, We make room for in our lives for God to become more. Because of Jesus making himself less, humbling himself, his death on the cross resulted in so much more than anyone could have imagined. The salvation of all mankind. Because Jesus humbled himself before the Lord, God used him to fulfill his will in reconciling us back to him so that we might have freedom, that we might have hope and a future and have a relationship with God again. As we begin to live this out in our daily lives, we are going to begin to see God move. We will begin to see God use us in ways that we never thought that he would. God will use us to reach the lost, to bring joy to someone's life, to show up when they need somebody most, to bring people to Jesus so that they may experience the life-transforming grace that only he can bring. He's going to use you to reach your neighbor, to reach your coworker, to reach your family, to show love to the hardest to love people, to meet the physical needs of people around you. But it all starts with us humbling ourselves before God each day to say, less of me, Lord, more of you. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you this morning, Lord, that you are the ultimate example of how we are to live our lives as followers of you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your humility, Lord Jesus, in coming and serving and sacrificing, Lord, so that we may have a way to be with you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, that without you, Lord, we would still be lost and hurting and broken. But Lord, because of what you did, we now have life. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning. God, I pray that we would be people who follow your example, Lord Jesus, that we would be people who daily humble ourselves before you. Lord, that we would begin to learn to think of ourselves less. Lord, that we would begin to think of others more, Lord Jesus, that we would begin to see others the way that you see them, Jesus. Lord, that we would step out of our comfort zones and we would begin to serve the people around us, Lord Jesus, that they may come to know who you are. Lord, help us when it comes to sacrifice. Jesus, you know better than any of us what it is like to sacrifice. So Lord Jesus, would you help us in learning how to sacrifice for others? Lord Jesus, would you be glorified above it all? Lord, that with everything that we do, Lord, we would be doing it for the glory of you, that people would be able to know your name, that would be able to call on your name, Lord Jesus, that you would receive the praise and the glory that only you deserve, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Would you continue to stir our hearts as we leave this place, Lord? Would you continue to push us and make a way for us to follow you more closely, Lord Jesus? We thank you for all that you are doing, Lord. We pray this in your name.